I pray that you would now remove distractions and help us to see and understand the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. Show us who you are, please. We don't have the power to see it on our own, so please do the illumination now. We pray that you'd cleanse from our hearts what would hinder us from seeing you. We pray that as we come before you begging for your grace, that you would be pleased then to teach through this time and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been seeing some of these blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray it's been a blessing to you. It's hard to go through Ephesians 1 and not rejoice. It's kind of like reading through Romans chapter 8 and not rejoicing. You've got to have some kind of hard heart to get through a scripture like that without rejoicing. And he's really been explaining, as I've been saying, he's been explaining verse 3, blessed be God. And he's been giving us one treasure after another. All these spiritual blessings which he's given us in Christ, and he's now been taking them out one at a time and giving us these treasures for us to rejoice in. It's been the treasure of the Father selecting us. We looked at the mystery and the wonder of election and predestination. Then we saw the treasure of the Son saving us. We saw the incredible provision of redemption. We then, even last week, saw the treasure of the Son's supremacy, that we shall one day be wed to Jesus Christ. And as we saw these, our heart was just rejoicing in the fact that if this is God's demonstration of his love, if this is our future with him, then what can be against us? What could finally be negative in our lives? Well, there's one possibility, and that's what Paul deals with tonight. The only possibility that could rob us of joy would be, what if we could fall from Christ? If all the blessings, if all the glory, if all of this is in Christ, then what if we could fall out of Christ? Then there'd be no joy, would there? Be absolutely no confidence, no rejoicing, no happiness, if all of these wonderful thoughts that he has for us, if I thought, but maybe I'm not in Christ, and maybe I can't stay in Christ. Where would be the confidence? Where would be the rejoicing? Where would be the delight if my actual state of being in Christ is in doubt? If the possibility of falling out of Jesus Christ is ever present, I really cannot have joy. And by the way, that's how many Christians exist. They believe a sad doctrine which teaches them that they cannot be secure in Christ, that they can never believe that. And they think that, I mean, and you honor in a sense the motive that wanting to be faithful to God, but they think somehow by working or trying to earn their salvation, they're giving glory to God, but they really aren't. And there can be no joy in it, no confidence in this thought. And this incredible passage, this paragraph, this longest sentence in the New Testament, ends on this high note. The Father chose us to be his Son's bride. The Son came and paid the price so we could be his bride. But now the Spirit seals us to remain his bride forever. And so tonight we want to look at the treasure of the Spirit sealing us. The treasure of the Spirit sealing us. I want you to notice that Paul takes the time, though, to mention the process by which we end up sealed. Look with me in verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice he firstly says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Please note that Paul, even though he's dealing with God chose and the Son saved and the Spirit sealed, he takes the time to interject here your human responsibility. He doesn't want anyone to think that the Father choosing and the Son saving and the Spirit sealing happens without humans believing. And he gives it here. He says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Here's the first key that you need to hear the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he finishes in verse 17 by saying, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody preached to these Ephesians. Somebody shared the gospel with them. Paul didn't just say, yep, you've been chosen, you've been redeemed, you've been saved. No, he says, you heard the word of truth. He knew someone preached. Maybe it was Apollos, if you read the book of Acts. Might have been Apollos. Maybe it was Paul himself. He preached in Ephesus. It might have been Timothy. But someone preached. Someone shared the gospel. Salvation doesn't come in a vacuum. You know, there's you need to be aware of this. There's a false teaching in the world now called the openness of God's mercy. And what they're saying is that you can have people who've never heard the gospel who are saved. That there are people in mosques who are saved. They just don't really know it yet. There are people who are Christ's own who are, as we've said, bowing down before idols. But yet, you see, what they're saying is, God has chosen them, and the Son redeemed them, and the Spirit sealed them. They just don't know it. And they think, well, doesn't this give God glory? He's the sovereign God. No, this passage turns that on its head. See, the Father chooses, the Spirit seals, the Son saves, but in the middle, sandwiched in there, is the humans who hear the word and believe in the word. See, what will glorify God more? Just saving people and they don't know about it? Or preaching the word, which they then obey? Obviously, preaching the word is what's going to glorify God. And so, God has his elect people and he saves them and they are sealed, but they must hear the word of truth. And then, as he says, after that you heard the word of truth and you believed. They must also believe. There's the hearing, but then there's the believing. And faith can only come after hearing. Faith is given when the word is given. Man receives the truth when he receives the word. So there's hearing, and then there's believing. Paul's taken the time to say that, yes, there's all these blessings and all these privileges, but they come to the one who hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want to leave open the idea that you can be saved apart from responding to God's initiative. That's a fact. Okay? And any false teaching, a teaching which tells you that you can sit there week after week after week, hear the gospel, and somehow God has saved you without you ever having repented, that's a false teaching. You need to respond to the gospel. You heard the word of truth, and you believed. And now, having believed, he says, after you believed, you were sealed. And by the way, that doesn't mean, as some have taught, that there's some second blessing of grace. It doesn't. He's not saying after you believed, 5-6 months later, 2 years later, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. No. The words there, after you heard the word and after you believed, in the original language, they're just translating two single word Greek verbs. And they can equally validly be translated when you believed. Okay, when you heard. Right? So, and what he's saying is, when you heard the word of truth and when you believed, you were sealed. This Holy Spirit sealing is not something that happens months later, a year later, when you're praying for it, God seal me, God seal me. No, this is something that happens when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Why is it a treasure? Why is it a blessing to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, sealing refers to three main things which we'll look at tonight. And it really means similar things in modern times. We still talk about sealing. And I think they'll really encourage our hearts. Firstly, sealing means security. Sealing means security. A seal in ancient times was used to close and make something fast, such as books or letters, so that they would not be read before they reached their destination. So if you received a parcel or a scroll or parchment or letter and there was an intact seal, you knew that that letter had arrived to you in the condition it was sent. No one had tampered with it. No one had opened it. You knew that your eyes were the first one to read it since it was sent. There was a seal that was placed over it. And if that seal was broken, obviously it had been tampered. You'll remember that when Jesus Christ was buried, his tomb had what placed over it? A seal. It was a Roman seal. And anyone who broke that seal would be punished by death by Rome. Only Rome had the power to break that seal. Only a power greater than Rome broke the seal, right? And so that's what happened. And even in the book of Daniel, we find Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, he was then placed there, and the king of Persia sealed it again. He had his seal, no one was to break it. It was to keep it fast. It was there to be security. But what this means is, in the same way, the Holy Spirit himself has sealed us so that we are preserved in the Holy Spirit to arrive safely at the wedding day with Jesus Christ. Tremendous security. You see, I can see all these blessings of Christ as the supreme one, and I'm going to be married to him, and basically nothing can really get me down ultimately, except the thought that maybe I'd fall out of Christ, and I won't make it. Then where's the joy? But the Spirit says, you're going to make it. I've sealed you. I've got you in there. And if you can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, you can get us out of Christ. But Paul wants to eliminate that idea from our minds. The faintest inkling, the faintest doubt that we won't make it, that we won't arrive in Christ, he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit himself has sealed you. When has he sealed you to? Go over to two chapters, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what day is that? Is that the day of your salvation? No, that's redemption in the sense of the final redemption of our bodies, glorification, that final absolute day of consummation when we see Jesus Christ. He sealed us until that day. What a glorious thought. We're going to make it. Amen? There's no going back. We're not going to fall out of Christ. We're sealed unto the day of Jesus Christ, to that day of redemption. And on this truth alone, friends, we have the doctrine of eternal security. On this truth alone. You see, how can the Spirit seal us if we will not arrive at the destination? I mean, how much sense does it make to talk about the Holy Spirit sealing us if, in fact, we ourselves can break the seal? Or we can get out of there? Or someone else can pull us? Or someone else can break the seal? The Holy Spirit sealing us into the day of redemption provides us with every sense of security. Eternal security. And as I was talking with Jonathan, and he rightly pointed this out, how can God talk about predestination if our end result is not definite? Well, can God predestine you to an indeterminate result? I mean, you're predestined to one or the other thing. God is predestined that those he chooses and those that he saves and those he seals because they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they will end up married to his Son. That's the predestiny. They'll become like Christ. And see, we enter into the realm of the logically absurd. It's like talking about eternal life which you lose. How can you have temporary eternal life? On the basis of this one verse already, we have an eternal sealing which will deliver us safely into the hands of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus himself say, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand, my sheep? And he said, my Father is greater than all. No one's able to pluck him out of my Father's hand. And guess what? What proceeds from the Father and the Son? The Holy Spirit. No one is able to pluck us out of the Holy Spirit's seal. And Paul said, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in John 6:39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing. That's amazing. I'm going to lose none of them. They will all arrive safely in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit keeps us secure in Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit also keeps us secure because he keeps us from falling into total unbelief. I believe that with all my heart. When the Holy Spirit is in you and residing in you, he will also keep you from falling into total unbelief. And there's scripture for that. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. You see, his seal is not just some kind of ethereal, imaginary force field which he puts around you. It's a very real thing by which he prevents you, firstly, from being plucked out of his hand and somehow out of his domain, and secondly, the work in you where he prevents you from falling into apostasy. He'll keep you. He'll keep you believing. And that's why, friends, we have on the authority of the Word of God that when someone denies Jesus Christ, they have not the Spirit of God. Never had it. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, brethren, I want you to know, no man calls Jesus accursed by the Holy Spirit, and no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will keep us from falling into apostasy. And I love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that there's past, present, and future in that verse? He who begun a good work will keep on doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. The Holy Spirit has sealed us and he's going to finish the work. So the Spirit seal gives us great security. When we think of these spiritual blessings of Ephesians, we think, I can't lose them. I've got them. They're sealed in Jesus Christ. But we also rejoice in the Spirit's sealing, because sealing refers to something else. It refers to a completed transaction. A completed transaction. And I want you to see this with me in Jeremiah 32 for an example of this. Jeremiah 32. And this is very important because some very well-meaning Christians try to help God out when it comes to their eternal destiny. And I want you to see that sealing means a completed transaction. Now what's happening here is God told Jeremiah to buy a piece of land even though the Babylonians were coming in. And just notice some of the wording. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and thy redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Now watch. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open." You see, this was a tradition, this was something that was done when a transaction was fully complete, when you'd paid the full price, when there was nothing more to be paid, there was a sealing that was done. And the seal meant the transaction is finished. And what does this mean? The Holy Spirit has sealed us. If He's placed that seal on us, that says effectively, paid in full. And what does that mean? It means my security, your security in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, is not conditional upon our behavior. Am I saying that you can live like the devil and expect to arrive in heaven? No, because if you live like the devil, the chances are you don't have the Spirit of God. But your behavior is not what's going to purchase you your salvation. You see, if we still had to pay God a lifetime of holy living, then could we say that the transaction is complete? No. It would mean that God had only paid a percentage of our redemption price, and we had to work off the rest in installments. That's not what God is saying. And sadly, this is what many believe. They believe if you don't keep working, you'll lose your salvation. And I always wonder, which sin is it that will cause you to lose your salvation? Is it a particular sin of commission? Is it a particular sin of omission? Surely, of all sins, it should be the sin in which you neglect to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, since that's the greatest commandment. But we all do that, don't we? You see, He will not leave you and break the seal if you do not live this perfect life, because the Spirit Himself inside you is going to enable you to live a godly life. You see, if the Spirit's in us, we can and we will live for God. There's no reason for the Spirit to forsake us, because it's He who's able to keep us from falling. And so it's if I could put it this way, the Holy Spirit will prevent you from becoming the sort of person which the Holy Spirit would forsake. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit's able to keep you from falling. It's a sealed transaction. I don't have to work to keep my salvation, to earn God's favor. I work in light of God's grace, not to keep it. I work because of God's grace, not to sustain it. Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, the Greek, it is finished. Paid in full. Transaction is complete. It's completely paid for. No further transaction. The only thing left is delivery. It's the only thing left, delivery. And who's going to deliver us safely to that day? The Holy Spirit. The transaction's complete. There's great security. So I can, as I meditate on what it means for the Spirit to have sealed me, it means that I'm not going to fall out of Christ because He's holding on to me. It means that I don't have to do certain things to remain in Christ because the transaction's complete. But there's a third wonderful truth about sealing, and it's this. Sealing also meant authenticity. It means our salvation is authentic. It's the real thing. A seal was often used to denote that something was genuine. It was confirmed. It was approved. When a document was an approved edict by a king, then there'd be some wax and his seal. And what would it be? Thus, I approve this document to be the genuine article. As it were, it's the modern version, the ancient equivalent of the modern signature, statement of authenticity. And in this sense, what it means is the seal of the Spirit gives us great joy. Because we know that we cannot lose the blessings of Christ. We know we don't have to earn or keep the blessings of Christ. But now we can have a sure way of knowing that we have them in the first place. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I can see, wow, the Spirit seals those that are in Christ. Wonderful, they can't lose their salvation. Wow, the Spirit makes sure that the whole thing's paid for. They don't have to earn or keep their salvation. Great, how do I know I've got the salvation? And that's what the seal does as well. The seal is God's way of saying, you're mine. You are a Christian. And all these blessings that I've promised in Ephesians 1 are yours. And the proof that they're yours is that I've given you the Holy Spirit. That's the great blessing. Authenticity. This is what we read in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there, to see an understanding of how the word seal is used in this sense. John 6, 27. In John 6, 27, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Who is God the Father sealed there? Jesus, according to that verse. And so, the Messiah has been sealed. What is he saying? God the Father obviously approves him. God the Father puts his stamp of approval. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father has sealed him. In 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It's God's seal is a way of saying, I own these, I approve these. These are the real thing. They have the genuine article. It's the seal of the Spirit. And we could read Ephesians 1 to an unbeliever, and they could have no joy in it because none of those blessings are theirs. Remember we said from the start that the real joy comes from seeing all that God is for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't rejoice in all these blessings if they're not mine, if they're not promised to me. And the sealing of the Spirit is God's way not only of securing us, it's his way of assuring us. Not only securing us in Christ, but assuring us. Eternal security and assurance of salvation are not the same thing. Okay, they're related, but they're not the same thing. Eternal security is an objective fact. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Eternal life cannot be temporary. God secures us in his Son until the day of redemption. Assurance of salvation, though, is our subjective, personal awareness of this objective fact. See, assurance of salvation is when we come to know and sense what is true. And the Holy Spirit sealing us, in him sealing us, we can have both eternal security and assurance of salvation. And so let me put it this way. You can never lose eternal security. You can lose assurance of salvation. We'll see why. You can lose your subjective sense and belief and understanding that you are secure in Christ through sin. But you can never lose your position in Christ once you are truly born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And many people who think they've lost their salvation have really lost assurance of salvation. And verse 14 of Ephesians 1 tells us how we can have this assurance of salvation. Look what it says there. It says, speaking about the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit's the earnest of our inheritance, and that simply means the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He's the guarantee. The word in the original language was often used to mean a down payment. A down payment of promise of more to come. And we still do that today, don't we? They call it a lay-by or a deposit. You put some money down and you say, I can't pay you all of it, but here's some of it, and I promise I'll come with the rest of it. And the Holy Spirit has been left in us as a down payment towards what we shall receive in full on that future day when we marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get confused. We're not saying, we've just said the transaction is complete as far as God is concerned. It is. But he's left us the Holy Spirit as a down payment to say, what I've promised to give to you, you shall receive in full. And I'm guaranteeing it by giving you the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting? A form of this word, this Greek word, came to mean an engagement ring. The word for earnest, it came to mean engagement ring. An engagement ring is given, in a sense, as a pledge, isn't it? A pledge that more is to come. That there's a commitment which has been made which will end in marriage. I remember when I went to buy mine, Ed guided me. I asked him for his wisdom, and we went looking, and I thought he wanted him to help me so they wouldn't rip me off. As soon as they heard the American accent, these dollar signs flashed in their pupils, you know. It wasn't going to help them. It was coming from a Rand bank account. And we picked out the ring, and I remember when I asked Erin, you know, and then she had to go to America. As many of you know, she was in America preparing the wedding. And as she had that ring on her finger, what was it saying? It was saying, there's a promise of more to come. That I shall come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In South Africa. And that engagement ring was, as she looked at it, she could see he pledged to come with more. He pledged to come back for me. Well, the Holy Spirit is Christ's engagement ring to us. It's his precious promise. I will certainly come again and receive you to myself. Now, if the Spirit's presence in us is the guarantee that we're sealed and we'll certainly be with Christ, if his presence is what gives me assurance of salvation, how do I know his presence? How do I know that he's truly in me? Again, the Holy Spirit is definitely the down payment. He's the deposit, but how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Some people tell you that you have the Holy Spirit if you've spoken in tongues. Some people mistake warm emotions for the Holy Spirit. Some mistake psychosomatic behavior for the Holy Spirit. Some cults mistake a burning in the bosom for the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know if that's the Holy Spirit or a bad case of heartburn? How do we discern these things? Is this how we know that we have the Holy Spirit? We know that when we're saved, he indwells us, but how do we know he's there? You understand what I'm saying? You can't argue in a circle. You can't say, well, I'm saved, therefore I have the Spirit. Well, how do you know you have the Spirit? Because I'm saved. You can't do that. What's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is within you? Well, the evidence is fairly straightforward, and it's linked to his main ministry. The main ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply this. He reveals Jesus Christ. That's his main ministry. Jesus said that, John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. In John 16:14, he said again, he shall glorify me. This is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can know, if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can know if the Spirit is inside you, if you've had Christ revealed to you in some way. If Jesus Christ has been revealed to your spiritual eyes in some measure, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you're seeing his ministry. Well, what will this look like? Well, if you read the Bible, and then as you read, it's unlocked for you, and the words have meaning, and you begin to understand, and you see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Spirit illuminating you to see Jesus Christ. He's revealing Christ to you. If you go into your day and you try to obey God in submission to him, and you begin to see, as it were, the fruit of this, that you see the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, that's the Holy Spirit making you Christ-like, revealing Jesus Christ in you to your own eyes. If through your day you're seeking to be a servant to the Lord and you place yourself in that position, and you see God work through you, what is he doing? He's revealing Christ to your eyes. Christ, the redemptive servant. If you feel guilt over your sin, conviction, and a desire to confess it, what's that? That's the Holy Spirit showing you how unlike Christ you are and how you must be like him. He's revealing Christ to your eyes. And if in your heart of hearts you feel God is Father, what are you feeling? You're knowing what Jesus Christ feels, in a sense, are you not? He's the Son of God. And Romans 8:15-16 says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who helps you to realize and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you in love, if you've never known or seen Christ in the Word of God, if you... if he's a complete mystery to you, if you have no desire to be like him, to put away sin, if you have absolutely no power over sin in your life, if you sense no relationship to God as Father, you have good reason to doubt that you have the Spirit. And what I mean by that is you have good reason to doubt that you're saved. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you're not in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Don't let anyone tell you, oh yeah, you say you're half saved, now you need the Holy Spirit. No, everyone who is saved has the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, maybe you have had some experience of this, but not much. And this may be because you're grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's why Christians struggle with assurance. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who mediates Jesus Christ to your heart. And as you grieve him through sins of pride, and as you quench him with indifference and coldness and lukewarmness, then his ministry in your life will be resisted and quenched, and you will not see it as clearly. And what then begins to happen? You struggle with assurance. I mean, if a Christian is not seeing Christ, well, what are they going to feel like? A fish out of water. They're going to feel that they're outside of their natural habitat. I'm supposed to be a little Christ, but I don't see him, I don't know him, I don't see him in my life, I don't look forward to him. All of this is now being veiled because of disobedience in our lives. And a Christian who just about never sees Christ will soon wonder if they are at all a Christian. But you know, a lack of assurance is also good news. It's the Spirit's alarm bell saying you need to get right. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ and receive him. If you are saved, then you need to make sure that you are in harmony with him and believing in him. Again, I think again of of when Aaron and I were engaged and apart. You know, the way we communicated was primarily through email and the phone. Well, there really was no other way. But I think to myself, you know, this is a weak illustration, but it will serve the point. What if I had had a fight with the telephone company? And just kind of like, you know, really just, you know, me and Telkom, well, we have fights anyway. But let's just say that I really had a bad time with Telkom during that period. Well, what would begin to happen? As the supply of information through Telkom dwindled, what would happen to my assurance of my love for Erin and of her love for me? Well, pretty soon, because the emails are dwindling and they're not getting through because I irritated someone at Telkom and I can't phone her because they've cut my line off, what's going to happen? My very assurance of our bond would begin to take some strain. Is the bond still there? Absolutely. But the way of establishing and knowing that bond is now taking heat. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is the means of communicating to us our bond with Jesus Christ. And if you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and if you grieve his gentle heart, and if you quench his gentle ways, you will find that his ministry of mediating your relationship to Jesus Christ will seem very, very silent. And as a result, you'll begin to struggle with assurance. As you ought to, as I ought to. So what is our response? Well, when the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, we must respond to him. Don't grieve him with pride. Don't quench him with disinterest. The Holy Spirit being the guarantee of more to come means that we must cooperate with his ministry in our lives. Being a proud, independent heart, an indifferent, lukewarm spirit is not going to cause us to have assurance of our salvation. But here's the thing. The wonderful truth is this, that he's in our hearts if we're seeing Jesus Christ in some measure. Maybe you're seeing him just slightly. That's still Jesus Christ. That's still the Holy Spirit seeing you. Maybe you're just seeing the beginning fruits of what might later be very big, tasty fruits of who Jesus Christ is. There's still some evidence there that he sealed you. But here's something to think about. The Holy Spirit being the guarantee implies this, that what we're receiving now is a foretaste of what is to come. The joy of the Christian here are of the same nature that they will be in heaven. Please note that. The joys of the Christian here are of the same nature as they will be in heaven. Heaven will consist of the same glories of love, and joy, and peace, and purity. And they begin here, and they simply expanded there to complete an eternal perfection. You can put it this way, the joys of heaven differ only in degree, but not in kind. So if right now you have no taste for Christ, and you're thinking that heaven, well, that at least will be different, something wrong. Okay? If you're ready for heaven, then you'll love Christ right now. The Holy Spirit will be mediating him to your heart, and there'll be a taste for Christ now. There'll be a delight in him now, and what there will be is a yearning to say, boy, I can't wait until it's perfected. I can't wait till my own sin and my own wickedness and my own limitations limit me from seeing him the way I want to see him. And so that which is begun here is perfected there. And the feelings and views which the Christian has here, if expanded and carried out, would constitute heaven. See, when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to you, if that was perfected right now, you'd be in heaven. You understand? Heaven is not spiritual geography. Heaven is perfection, seeing Christ perfectly, being with him in his abode. That's why, again, if I say, if you have no taste for Christ now, then you have cause to check if you're saved. If you have some desire to know him and to love him, then heaven will be the fulfillment of your every desire. And so, we have great cause for rejoicing, don't we? The Spirit's seal is a sign of security. We can't lose being in Christ. Once you're truly in Christ, and that's why I've stressed both sides of that equation tonight, that there's great security, but there's also great responsibility. Make sure you're in Christ in the first place. It's a completed transaction. We don't have to do more. We can't earn or keep our place in Christ. It's also a sign of authenticity. God himself has declared us to be his own, and he's proved it by giving us a down payment of the Holy Spirit himself. Isn't that precious? And he could have given us an angel. He could have given us just a book or just something like a piece of money. Instead, he's given us the Holy Spirit within us. And his indwelling presence, revealing Jesus to us, is a promise of what's to come. There's a wedding coming. There's an engagement ring on our finger. And so let me sum it up like this. If you have some taste for Christ, if you have some desire to love him and serve him, if you have some desire to honor him and know him, some desire to be like him, then God has blessed you with an unbreakable seal, the Holy Spirit. And by that seal, God says to you, the one you desire to be like, the one you desire to love, the one you desire to see, I will deliver you to him safely, without blame, on that day of redemption. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've finished this transaction and that we do not have to wrestle with great doubt as to whether we shall arrive in Christ. We have only to make sure that the earnest is within our hearts. We have only to make sure that we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, revealing Jesus Christ to us. Lord, as we see that, as we have a taste for the supreme Son of God, that we effectively see that gleaming engagement ring on our fingers. And we see, Lord God, that you're in our hearts, and it's as good as done. We will be with you in eternity. With that great confidence, we thank you and we praise you. And we rejoice in you. I pray for the heart that is not in Christ here, that this very night they'd bow before you and receive you. And I pray for the heart that's been battling assurance, that tonight they'd see the key is to so cooperate and yield and submit to the Holy Spirit of God so that his ministry of revealing Christ would give joy to their hearts and they'd be satisfied in him. So we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, for the blessed ministry of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.